right, now we're going. Well, it's good to be here. I've been looking forward to this. I just finished a meeting using PowerPoints up in southern Indiana, and I kept telling them I can't wait to get back to the grassroots and get back to bedsheet charts. And by the time I was over with, they said, when can you come back and bring those bedsheet charts? So it's kind of interesting. These, probably some of you have seen bedsheet charts before, have you? This is a Bible class, so you get to answer questions. And so a bedsheet chart is something, just real quick. These are not ones that I made or anything like that. Some of these belong to Brother Frank Ingram, who, because of my brother-in-law Fred Stacy and me preaching these, they gave them to Fred. Fred and I used them. And then others came from a Brother Allen down in Alabama. Originally, I started using bedsheet charts. It was my father-in-law's, Elza Gary, who was an elder up at Gardner Lane in Louisville. But what I found with these bedsheet charts, it tells a history. And the history is something that we don't hear a lot about today in the way that it was preached many years ago. And it's the same gospel, it's the same message, but it's just in a little bit different way that they presented it. So, if you will, we're going to start with this. Don't get nervous. It won't take us 4 hours to get through these two charts. And you'll see about two charts up every evening. But I need you to get your Bibles out, because one of the key things we're going to do is we're going to be studying God's Word. And we're going to build the house of God. And one of the things that we have to look at is where do we even get the authority to do so? But where do we get the foundation? Where do we get the instructions? Where do we get the blueprints to do so? There are many things today that would tell us that basically man's taken over where the Bible was supposed to be. In other words, it's my opinion and your interpretation and my interpretation. And we kind of let the Bible just be there for us in times of comfort, but we don't want to use it in times of authority and for instruction. Tell me a little bit about the Bible. How many of us know about the Bible? It's okay, you can go like this. I hope somebody... Have you ever been introduced to the Bible? This is the Bible. All right. How many books are in that Bible?
66.
66. How many in the old?
39.
Okay, how many in the new?
27.
All right, about how many men wrote the Bible, or how many people wrote the Bible? Somebody said it.
About 40.
All right, and the reason we say about 40 is there's the book of Hebrews, the book of Esther, there's some things like that we're not real sure about, but about 40. How long of a period of time did it take to write the Bible? Around 1500 years. You hear some say 14, some say 16. I like Steve's answer. I take the middle road. I take around 1500 years. And you know what's interesting about this? You had it written in times of war, times of peace, times of joy, times of sorrow. How many of you have ever sat down and read the book of Lamentations? That's a real encouraging book, isn't it? The Lamentations. And yet what we find in the Bible is it covers all kinds of things. It was written in Asia, Africa, and Europe, as we would look at it, in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so when we look at the Bible, we can find some things out about the Bible. How many of you had to remember the verse or the books of the Bible when you were younger? Has it stayed with you? I'll tell you, sometimes when I'm preaching, and I used to know, and you knew them all the way through, you just drilled in you. Now, the older I'm getting, I'll think about a book and go, okay, now wait a minute. And I have to start back at Genesis if it's in the Old Testament to get through some of those type things. But the Bible is a book that we can look at that is basically a collection of books. It's not something you look at and say it's one book. It is the Bible. It's a collection of 66 books. Now let me ask this question. If I started right up here at front and went around and said, how many of you know the history of Franklin, Kentucky? How many think they know some history about it? Nobody. All right. But if I said, all right, what we want to do is I want you to write a 2-page documentary on the history of Franklin, Kentucky, and have it back by Friday. How many different types of thought processes do you think we would have? a bunch, wouldn't we? And we might even have some contradiction because somebody said this, somebody said that. In the Bible, there is no contradictions. All of these different writers, all of these different years, writing on these subjects, and there's no contradictions. The Bible is a book, a collection of books that we need to be concerned with. Someone, this is volunteer until I start calling and pointing, using my pointer. This is an old time pointer, by the way. It was given to me. I don't know how old it is, but someone turned at Deuteronomy the 18th chapter and verse 20, and someone turned to Deuteronomy the 4th chapter and verse 2. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20 and Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. Powerful words written from the Old Testament. Romans 15:4 tells us that the things written aforetime were written for our instruction and our learning. We'll see it right down here. And so what we can do is look at the Old Testament today. We can glean some history from it. We can understand some history from it. What does that particular passage say in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter and verse 20? Go right ahead.
That the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die.
How does this fit us today? Is there anybody that claims to speak in the name of the Lord that you know that is contradictory to the Lord's word? And how do we know that it's contradictory to the Lord's word?
Because what they say is not in here.
It's not in where?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. So we are using the Bible as a guide, are we not? We're using it, if you please, as a rule book, if you want to say it that way. What does Deuteronomy the 4th chapter and verse 2 say?
You shall not add to my word which I command you, nor take from it, that you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you.
All right, you're not to add to it. Does anyone add to the word? We see that. We're not to add to. We're not to take away. So let's follow a little bit further in this chart here and understand that there is authority that we need to have in things religious. Where do we get that authority? We have to have some place we can look for that authority. It can't just be my idea or your idea. It has to be something that is more than that. In Genesis, the first chapter and very first verse, what does the Scripture say about that verse? What is, quote it.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth.
In the beginning, God created. So who's got the authority? Let's just take that one verse. Who created and who has the authority of that creation? God does. And how do we know that? Well, there are some that would question the way that the earth came about. It's hard for me to believe that there was a bang that occurred and this happened. But anyway, some believe those type things. But in the beginning, God created. So who's the authority? Well, the authority has to be someone that's in a position to take the authority, to have the authority, and has the authority to have the authority. In the beginning, God. In the beginning means what? What does that beginning mean? Start of everything. Does that mean God started then too?
That
God was started at the beginning too there. In Genesis 1:1, does that mean it's the beginning of God? I'll try to put it that way.
Beginning of time.
All right, beginning of time as we know it, isn't it? The time is a pretty bad... I'm sure this week you'll be looking at time while I'm speaking. You know, time is something that we know, right? All right, so if we look at this, what's necessary in any realm in religion is authority. Someone turn to... Here, let's just go right across the board. Just start off in looking up those passages before we go any further. Let's look at those. Let's get down some of the things that we see, that we know the Bible teaches us, and that we should follow. And when that, what we're trying to do is establish the authority for even why you're meeting today, why we are worshiping, why there is a house of God, period, here in 2016, and what authority do we have to do the things that we do. So if you look at this, does someone have 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21?
Test all things, hold fast what is good.
Okay, test all things. So what we're going to do is you need to test all things. I need to test all things. I need to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. What about 1 Corinthians 1:10? This one gets to be very penetrating as we go through the week. 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Maybe, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
All right, that there be no divisions. We have to think about that. No divisions. I want to keep that in your mind. No divisions that we're supposed to have. 1 John 4:1.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out.
All right, thank you. False prophets are in the world. There means there's going to be some division. We have to think about that. Amos 3:3.
Can two walk together unless they are agreed?
Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Appreciate that. So how can there be false prophets? How can there be division? Two have to walk together that are in agreement. What about Psalm 133, verse 1? There's unity. Now let me tell you something about these passages. And the maker of this chart did a great job with this. Because all of these lead up to John 17:20 through 23, where Jesus the Christ, the night he was betrayed, he prayed. And he prayed not only for those that were with him, not only for those that for himself, first of all, and those that were with him, but he prayed for us. He prayed for those that were coming. So if someone would turn to John 17 and read verses 20 through 23. It's going to tie every one of these verses into that.
Have you not prayed for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. That they may be one just as we are one. I and them and you and me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me.
How many did she kept reading did the scripture say? Two?
One.
Would be one. They would be one with who? With Christ. Who's Christ one with? The Father. Who would we be one with if we were one with Christ?
Father.
No divisions. We have to walk together. We have to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We have to speak the same thing. And in fact, Ephesians 6 chapter verses 1 through 4 and on down through there, 1 through 6 I guess, it talks about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, right? And so when we look at that one body, so what we've got to do is understand all of these point back up to the fact of the authority. We have to be one. We have to be in according to that. But there are some standards that are not reliable. They're not adequate. And these are the standards that are very concerning to us today and have been for some time. I'm going to ask some questions. Who is right according to the Bible? Let's ask that question. Who's right? We're trying to build the house of God. We're studying about the house of God. We're trying to establish the, if you please, the blueprints. We're trying to establish the authority. So, who's right according to the truth of the Bible? There can be no divisions. Has to be one. Has to be singular. They have to be in agreement. Is the apostolic group, is that the one? What about the Baptist? And here's the sad thing that we're going to ask, is even among these groups, there's divisions. There's the Southern Baptist. There's the Free Will Baptist. In the apostolic group, there's different divisions. Catholic? What about Catholic? Is it the one? Methodist? Is it the one? Religion of Islam? Is it the one? What about Hindu? What about Presbyterian? What about Pentecostal? What about community church? What about even the Church of Christ? Are there any other buildings in Franklin area that has Church of Christ on that you would not attend because you do not believe that they teach the same thing? Who is right? There's thousands of religious choices. Who's right? We're supposed to be in unity. We're supposed to be one. In fact, the Bible tells us if we believe the Bible, we are to be one with Christ, who is one with God, which puts us one with the Creator, if we're through Christ. But there are books that promote change even in our own brotherhood. They change their interpretation of the Scripture to where it meets something that they want. You ever heard of this is from a Baptist guy. You ever heard of the Purpose-Driven Church by Rick Warren? What about the fact of Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren? What about Radical Restoration and other writings by F. Lagarde Smith? What about Come to the Table by John Mark Hicks? Or Spilt Grape Juice by Root? Or Free in Christ by Cecil Hook? Writings by Max Licato or commentaries? The one Free in Christ by Cecil Hook is an interesting book. He has passed away now, but when he was an older man, several years ago, I called him. He lived up in the Utah area, I believe, maybe Oregon. But I called him and I asked him, I said, why did you write this book? What was your purpose? The purpose was that we needed to get modern in our teaching and understanding about Christ. That the old ways, and he actually used the term Jeremiah used, the old past, while they seem good, do not work for those today. And so when you think about these things, are those books we should put faith in? Or do we put them into the books that are in the Bible? What about our own brotherhood papers? What about Back to Basics or Biblical Insights or Gospel Truths or Truth Magazine or Preceptor or Gospel Advocate or other papers published by brethren? Are those the standard of authority? They might be good reading. They might give us some ideas of opinions of men on Scriptures. And I'm sure there's some truth in those, maybe truth in all of it, but where's the ultimate truth? It lies within the Bible. That's where we need to be at. That's what we have to look at. What about the Christian colleges? What about Florida College or those they call Abilene Christian or Harding or Fried Hardeman or David Litskin or any other education organization that's run by Christians? What I'm after here is this. Until we can put ourselves to where we're going to just bury ourselves into the authority of the books that are found in the Bible as it is the inspiration of God, Acts or 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're going to have trouble. We're not going to have unity. And so this week, we're going to bury ourselves in the Scriptures. We're going to be back to the Bible. What we're going to teach is the Bible. What I would encourage you to do is invite others to come and hear about the Bible, because that's where the unity is going to be found. Now, if I was to ask the question, how many of you want to be saved? I would imagine we would all raise our hands, right? How many want to go to heaven? We all do. Well, folks, the only way we can get there is not by any standard that's not reliable or adequate. We're going to get there by the standard of authority of our Creator. So the traditions, in vain do they worship me, teaching as traditions the what? Doctrines of men. Reckon any of these things, any of these places that are read, reckon anybody teaches doctrines that are made of men. On Thursday night, you invite any friend you've got that is in what we consider to be a denomination or Catholicism. We're going to talk about how they got started. We're going to trace the history of the Lord's Church. And we're going to see about the Lord's Church, and we're going to see about what happened that created all of these different type of religious groups. So I encourage you to invite them for that. The majority, I don't know what it would be like to be in the majority, do you? The only time I'm in the majority is when it's me and me. And sometimes I have that confusion. But the majority, it's just not going to happen. Why? Many are called, few are chosen. Who said that? The Lord says that. Feelings. Oh, I've got great feelings. I just feel this is right. I wouldn't want the Lord, I think the Lord would want me to be happy. So my feelings go. When we look at those type things and we look at creeds, what's a creed, by the way? All right, comes from a Greek word called credo, and it basically means I believe. And so what we're going to get into is there'll be some religious organizations that write creeds that replace the Bible. They enhance, as they would say, the Bible. What happens if you have to have a creed, if you're following a creed, I should say? What happens?
There's a distraction. contract or a disagreement, you have to make a choice.
There's a disagreement. You have to make a choice. There's even a disagreement among those who are part of the ones who wrote the creed. So the creed has to be changed constantly over and over and over again. So what you're following today, if you're following a creed to enhance the Bible, may not be what you follow next week. Here's the example. How many denominations do you know that are accepting homosexuality or women preachers and things like that? You know what? You look back in their creeds a long time ago, they wouldn't have done that. So what did they do? They rewrote their creed to fit man's needs, they felt like. Man's wants would be more appropriate. All right? So if we look at this, there are standards that are not reliable. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? What's the oracles of God mean?
The commandments that he's written for us. The words that he's spoken through other men.
All right, his words. He's spoken those. He's given us those. So if we're going to speak, we have to speak that. That means this week I have to speak that. That means Steve, when he preaches, he has to speak that. That's how you measure whether your gospel preacher, whoever's in this pulpit, is doing the right thing or not. How do you know that if you're not studying God's word to help balance that? You have to know that as an audience. You have to study to show yourself approved. Be diligent that way. And so when we look at this, what we have to come up to is this. The Bible is the only adequate authority. Inspired men wrote it. What does that mean? What's inspired mean?
God breathed. God told them what to say.
God told them what to say.
They had his authority to write what they wrote.
They had his authority. Everybody agree with that? I hope so. All right? Because that's right. They had his authority. There was a passage of scripture, and I want to get it right here that I'm thinking of. Look over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and look down. Let's pick up the reading in verse 16 and go through verse 21. 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 16 through 21. If someone would read that for me, I know it's a little lengthy, but we would appreciate that.
We do not follow cunningly devised fables. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, but received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, whom I well pleased. And we heard his voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
There's your answer about the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell you themselves. It came from the inspiration. It came from the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we're going to, and you'll find this, we won't cover every passage of Scripture here, but I want to go down this real quick, and I want us to do an exercise. And I want you to follow along with me. I don't have anything to write on. I've got it all covered up. But let's do this. Turn over to Hebrews, the first chapter. And I want you to look at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1 and 2. And if you'll follow with me, I'll try to guide us through this little exercise. This is the exact exercise that we put in front of the folks in Sierra Leone when we went over there the first time in 2009. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Let's just stop right there. What does it tell you about the prophets of old?
God spoke to them.
God spoke to them. Are they still the prophets that we should use today? Are they still? No, that's right. I see some head shaking. Who is? Who is the one that he speaks to us today by?
Christ.
All right, look over at Matthew the 17th chapter, and look at verse 5. Matthew 17 and in verse 5. Here it is, it's a transfiguration. Remember, God in those past days spoke through prophets. But now, we see here during the transfiguration, he says, while he was still speaking. Well, who was speaking? Peter. Notice what he was doing. Peter saw Moses and Elijah, they did, and he said, "Oh Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Who was Elijah?
Prophet of old.
Prophet of old. Notice what is said. While he was still speaking, while Peter was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud, overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son." Now notice this. "In whom I am well pleased," and in three little words, "Hear ye him." What about Elijah? What about Moses? It's an amazing passage when you look at the change that's occurring. It's God Himself speaking through this voice. And what He's saying is, Moses has had his time. Elijah has had his time. My Son is here. I am well pleased in Him. And you now are to hear ye Him. What would that tell me about the Old Testament up here? What would that give me a clue about the Old Testament, the Old Law, the Law of Moses? What that would tell me that just in that passage about that law?
It's not what's going to save us.
It's not what's going to save us. It's done away. It's going to be done away with. Who are we to listen to? Who was Peter, James, John? Who were they to listen to?
The Son,
the Christ. All right, hear ye Him. All right, so now we've got God speaks now to Christ. Now, turn over with me, if you will, to John the 16th chapter. In John the 16th chapter. Because now we could have some confusion. Does Christ speak to us directly today? Notice in John 16th chapter, look at verse 5, when he says, "Now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going?" Christ is getting ready to be crucified. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Now I want you to think about that passage. That's a powerful passage. Jesus says to His disciples / apostles there, it's to your advantage. I need to go away for the work of the Lord, but I also need to go away for your advantage. Your advantage is because we need to move on with the work that God has for us. Notice what He says then. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." Who's the Helper?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. All right. Now, just a minute. Who did we say back over in Peter? Who did Peter say gave them the inspiration to write so they wouldn't be fables? Remember what he said? It didn't come by our private interpretation, but we were guided by Holy Spirit. Now, look how things tie together. Jesus Himself said, "I've got to go away. It's your advantage I go away. For if I don't go away, I can't send Him, but I'm going to send the Helper." Who's the Helper? The Holy Spirit. Who did Peter say guided them writing? The Holy Spirit. Is it falling in place now of why we need to obey the Word of God? Why we need to look into His Word of God? Jesus Himself said, "I've got to go away so the Helper can come." When the Helper comes, He's going to guide you. Peter said He did guide. Look on down here a little bit further in verse 8. He says, "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin." How's the Holy Spirit going to convict the world of sin? Does He still convict the world of sin today?
Yes.
He does. How does He do it?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. What's the Word?
Jesus.
Word of God.
The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's in John, right? What's the Word? What? Oh, I forgot. I got to go over here real quick. Somebody turn to James 1, 22 through 25. Turn to James 1, 22 through 25. James is going to tell us a little bit about the Word, although he's going to use a little bit different term of that. Someone read James 1, 22 through 25.
But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word, this one will be blessed in what he does.
What is the perfect law of liberty? Excuse me?
The gospel.
The gospel? Where do we find about the perfect law of liberty? Excuse me? In the New Testament. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter about verse 10? That which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay? Here's what we have to look at. When we're talking about the Bible and we're talking about the perfect law of liberty, look at the law that Christ set up. It's through His gospel. If you look at Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 10, Paul there is pretty adamant about the fact, I am amazed that you are so removed from the gospel to another gospel. Then he says, which is not another. That is a very interesting passage. It's Paul making a point, but his point is, I'm so amazed you've left the gospel for another gospel. Then he says, no, it's not another gospel. It is a, remember what he said? Perverted gospel. So when we look at this, the gospel, the faith, the doctrine, all of these things is in the perfect law of liberty. It's got a perfection, it's liberty, its perfection is in revelation, let me get on this side, in design, in revealing power, and as a standard of conduct. Now, here's the other thing. Liberty is to the alien sinner, it's also to the Christian, but its liberty is from bondage and law, from guilt of sin. And it's not a license to change God's law or to change worship or to commit sin. What it is, it's our way of being able to be free. It's our way to be free from the bondage of sin. How do we do that? We get back to the Bible, which we find the perfect law of liberty. And it is a situation of where we see that there are some standards that are not reliable. We find that the Bible is the only adequate authority. It is perfect, it is complete, and it saves. And if we understand, we are to rightly divide the word of truth. What does that mean? Excuse me?
Knowing good from bad.
Rightly dividing the word of truth.
Maybe understanding it.
Understanding.
Interpreting.
Applying. All kinds of words coming. Rightly dividing. How would I know to rightly divide the word of truth? How would I know to do that? How would you know if I'm up here teaching error if you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth? Rightly dividing the word of truth means that you're studying and you understand what is truth and what is not truth and how to look at that truth and make that truth as it is. Rightly divided. Not according to you, but according to God. Are there, you need to think of any scriptures that you have to rightly divide?
All of them,
that would be good. Give me an example of maybe one. I'll give you a real example of one. What does Acts 20 and verse 7 say?
disciples came together to break bread.
All right. Now, was that only on Sunday morning? First day of the week. Whose responsibility is it to break bread, to take the Lord's Supper?
Christians.
If I'm rightly dividing the word of truth, what I understand is Christians are to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Is that only at 10 o'clock here in Franklin, Kentucky on Sunday morning? All right, you think about that. Let's go to another one. What does Mark 16:16 say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What's John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Which one of those are contradictory? The other one. Is any? Rightly dividing the word of truth looks at it and says what John 3:16 is saying is the same thing Mark 16:16 is saying, because part of belief is the total obedience to whatever commands there are. That's why in Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, doesn't contradict John 3:16. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you have to look at the word of truth and rightly divided it. So when we think of this, we have to look at the Old Testament and understand people will use that today. It's great that people want to put the Ten Commandments out in courthouses and places like that. But my friend, the Ten Commandments we are not under today. It's a good moral thing to look at. But when you look at it, we're under the New Testament. We're under the law, the new law, not only this, or not this law, but over here in the perfect law of liberty over there. So we use the Old Testament for learning and admonition and historical value and moral principles, types and shadows, God's punishments and rewards. What better place to go and look at a great story is the story of the spies. Many are called, there were 12 called. Few are chosen, Joshua and Caleb. Sometimes we can look in the New Testament, apply what Jesus says, go back in the Old Testament, find an example of the reason He's using things. And it's a great point, and it's a great thing for us to do. But what we need to understand is God is using the New Testament today. We just went through some of these. Now turn over to John, the 12th chapter. I might use this quite a bit this week. It is absolutely a penetrating passage. And while you're turning there, this is not a scare tactic. This is just fact. Friday night, closing out the meeting at Salem, I spoke on the subject of preparing for the end. We don't like to talk about the end. We can't get to heaven without an end. And so, you know, we ought to think about that. And we're all getting a little bit older, right? We're not as young as we used to be. We're about 40 minutes older than we were when we started this class. Things like that happen. But in John, the 12th chapter, look at verse 44 beginning. Because this helps us prepare for the end and understand about getting back to the Bible. Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Who sent him? God. Exactly right. All right. "And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe," notice this, folks, "I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." But it doesn't stop there. There's a lot of people say we're not to judge. He doesn't stop there. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words," notice, "has that which judges him." What judges him? The words that Christ brought. "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Now just pause right there for a second. What word? It's the word that we find in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. It is speaking as the oracles of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is the perfect law of liberty. It is the gospel, the doctrine that produces the faith. It is all these things that Jesus is talking about. Those were His words. That's what He brought. And when He says this, He says, that is going to judge the what? Jesus? No, the Word. Now, the Word that Jesus spoke, Jesus will be able to say, Steve, you followed it or you didn't follow it. That will make Him a judge using the Word. He's got the guidelines. Verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority. I thought Jesus had all authority according to Matthew 28 verses 19 on forward.
God who gave it to him.
And His authority is over all things except God. Alright? So look at this. He says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. That's powerful. And I know that His command is what? What's He used? Two words. What's it say? His command is?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. The end. The end of this world is the revival and a resurrection to a new life. And that life is in Jesus Christ according to what God has sent Him. The command, I'll give you the message, I'll give you everything you need, you tell them about everlasting life, you'll die on the cross, you'll be buried, you'll be resurrected, they can find newness of life in you, Romans 6, 1 through 6. All right, and then He says this, therefore whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And there we have it, my friends. That is Jesus speaking, and He's telling us the words that the Holy Spirit came. John 16, remember that powerful message? God spoke by prophets, but now speaks by His Son. His Son said, I've got to leave, so the Helper will come and guide. Thus, when you pick up the New Testament, I want you to think about the writers of it. And you might think about Luke, but Luke was influenced by who? Have any idea? Who did he travel with?
Peter?
Who did Luke travel with?
Oh, the Lord. Sorry.
He traveled with the Lord. But who did Luke travel with? Who influenced him great? I'll give you the first word is, or first letter is P and the last one's L.
Paul.
Oh, very good. All right, he traveled with Paul. So when you look at this, let's name the eight writers of the New Testament. Who were they?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter.
Jude. We got it, Jude.
James.
And James. All right, so it's amazing, is it not? Everything you can prove that we do has to be proven. Everything that you question what we do has to be proven by the Scriptures. God spoke through Jesus. The Holy Spirit guided those apostles as well as the writers of the New Testament so that we would have the words that would judge us. We need to get back to the Bible. It's the perfect law of liberty. We start with the foundation of there, of building God's house. Thank you so much for your participation. I think it's probably time to stop at this time. And we stop if I can get this recorder off.